John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11. It's Resurrection Sunday, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." So I want to take this morning and look at the context of that statement, that bold proclamation out of Jesus' lips, and see what we can learn about Jesus and His resurrection from it. So before we dig into the Scripture, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we come to You this morning and we are eager to hear a word from You. Lord, we thank You that You have given us this word so that we can hear Your voice even today, this morning. God, we pray that You would speak to us. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would penetrate right into the depths of our hearts, right into the core of our being, and be at work. Lord, we want to allow You to do what You want to do in our hearts and in our lives. God, I pray that we would be sensitive to Your Spirit, that we would be pliable in Your hands, that we would be moldable and allow You to shape us into the image of Jesus. God, we pray that You would apply Your transforming resurrection power in our lives today. Lord, we are not what we would like to be. And so we plead with You. We can't do it. We ask that You would perform Your work in our hearts and make us who You've called us to be. God, open our eyes to see Jesus afresh this morning and to just be compelled to worship You, compelled to fall on our faces and acknowledge You as Lord and King and Savior and God. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are indeed alive today and at work right here and right now. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11. We're just going to kind of cruise through this passage and pick up some highlights and see what we can learn from it this morning. So we'll be jumping around a little bit in John, but we'll stay mostly there. So if you've got your Bible open to John 11, that will help you follow along. We'll start in verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Him, saying, 'Lord, he whom You love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, He said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Notice this guy's illness, this man's illness, was for a purpose. He was sick on purpose. Although Jesus knew that his illness would indeed lead to his death, that was not the ultimate purpose for the illness. He said, this illness is not to death. Yes, it will pass through death, but there's a bigger purpose. There's a bigger picture than that. God has in mind something much bigger. And we don't always see God's purpose in our circumstances. But we can be sure that He is in control and that He is good. "It is for the glory of God," Jesus said. The glory of God. The ultimate purpose for this man's illness that would lead to his death was to provide an opportunity for the Son of Man to be glorified, for Jesus to be glorified. This illness was for the glory of God. Look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's not what we would expect him to do, is it? That's not what we would do. Oh, so-and-so's ill. Get the quickest plane tickets. We got to get there. We got to be there. We got to help out, do what we can. And Jesus could do anything. So you would think, and it starts out letting us know, Jesus loved this family. Jesus loved these people. He had an intimate relationship with them. They were his close friends. This was not a stranger who met him on the street. These were people that he had already had contact with, had a relationship with, ate at their house. They knew him. They knew each other. That's how they could send this message. Say, Jesus, the one you love. They didn't even name his name. They just sent, you know, there's a message from Mary and Martha. The guy you love is sick. He knew who that was. But instead of rushing to be a help and a comfort, he intentionally delays 2 days. He's about a day's journey, probably over the Jordan River in Perea. They're in Bethany, which is 2 miles, about a little bit south of Jerusalem. The messenger gets to Jesus. Doesn't say what Jesus is doing. Maybe he was busy with ministry that he couldn't drop everything and leave. Maybe not. We're not told what he was doing. And it's irrelevant. The point is, he gives no excuse. He simply says, he doesn't go. He doesn't go for 2 days. This guy is sick, desperately sick. They sent a message saying, Jesus, he's really sick. Jesus says, thank you. Now let's stay for 2 days. Jesus was not subject. He was subject not to the wishes of his friends. He was not subject to the urgency of the situation. He was not even subject to his own emotional attachment. Jesus was subject completely to the will of his Father. Father, I would love to rush and fix the situation, but for the glory of God, if your purpose is bigger than that, I'm willing to wait. My friends want me there right now. I would like to be there and bring comfort to them. Jesus knew probably, if you put the sequence together, that by the time the messenger got to Jesus, Lazarus was already dead. Perea is about a day's journey. Jesus delays 2 days. The third day, it would take him to travel back up to Bethany. When he got there, he found out Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. So it was probably shortly after the messengers left, sometime after they left with the message that Lazarus had died. His friends were grieving. Verse 7. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. We need a little background to make sense of this. If you jump back to chapter 10, Jesus had just been in Judea. That's the chapter prior to this. He had just been in that area. And Bethany, where his friends are, is just 2 miles away from Jerusalem proper. Just in the last chapter, Jesus made the audacious claim, I and the Father are one. I pray to the Father, I communicate with the Father, God the Father and me are the same. We're one. The Jews didn't like that. So they picked up stones to throw at him. And he says, hey, which good work are you stoning me for? And they told him, it's not for a good work. It's what you just said. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. They recognized what he was saying. And Jesus didn't say, oh, no, you're misunderstanding the point. They were right. Jesus was saying, I and the Father are one. I am God in the flesh. And it says, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So he makes some amazing statements. I and the Father are one. I am one with the Father. The Jews have rocks in their hands. They're ready to kill him. Somehow, he and his disciples get away. And now he says, okay, guys, let's go back. It's like, we just got away. Now you want to go back. That doesn't make a lot of sense. We're here for your good, Jesus. We want to protect you. Let's not go there. Okay, verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Jesus is referring here to Lazarus' death. He says he's fallen asleep. And he says, my mission is to go and wake him up. And they're thinking, you know, a sick guy, rest will do him good. Let him sleep. Don't interrupt. He says, no, you don't get it. He's dead. You know, sleep is a good thing. And sleep is the metaphor we use of a believer who has gone to be with Jesus. They're just asleep. It's doing them good. They'll wake up. It's a good thing. Lazarus has died. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved these two sisters, Martha and Mary. Jesus would want to spare them grief. Jesus, we'll see in this passage, would weep at the grave of Lazarus. But he says here, I am glad. Is that not out of place? Is that not completely shocking as we read this? We get your very close friend's funeral. You could have done something. I'm glad. It's like, you're glad your friend is dead? Yeah, I am. What kind of friend is that? That we need to be shocked by the Bible. It's shocking what he says here. Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. I'm happy about it. So that you may believe. He could have spared his friends some grief. We know from other accounts in the Gospels, Jesus could heal long distance. Remember the centurion that came to him and said, got a servant that's sick. And Jesus said, oh, let's go. And he said, no, you don't have to come. I understand how it works. You are in control and you can send delegates. You don't have to show up at my door. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. You just say the word and I know my servant will be healed. Jesus says, wow, I have not seen that kind of faith in all of Israel. I see it in a Roman centurion. Jesus could heal long distance, and he did that several times. He said, go home, you'll find it. All fixed. I don't have to show up at your door. I'm the sovereign God of the universe, and when I speak, things happen. Jesus could have healed Lazarus long distance. Instead, he says, Lazarus has died, and for your sakes, I am glad. He had a higher purpose in mind, and it was for the sakes of the disciples. And he says, that you may believe. He says, I am willing to go through grief and have friends, close friends, go through grief for the purpose of seeing your belief, your faith, your trust in me strengthened and encouraged. This is for the sake of the disciples. So verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus, which means twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now we know Thomas as doubting Thomas from the resurrection. He happened to not be in the room the first time Jesus showed up. And he says, hey, unless I can poke my finger in the holes, I ain't buying your story. And Jesus shows up to Thomas and says, go ahead. Doubting Thomas gets a bad rap. Look at Thomas. I don't know where Peter was. There's some speculation he may have not have been with the disciples at this point in time. So Thomas speaks up as the spokesperson for the disciples. That was usually Peter's position. Thomas sounds a little bit like Eeyore. Let us also go that we may die with him. He was grim. He was pessimistic. But he was devoted. And he was right. Thomas looked at the situation and says, there's a very good chance if we go back to Judea, Jesus will be killed and us along with him. And he looked death in the face and said, I would rather die with Jesus than live without him. That's doubting Thomas. That's bold. That's the kind of faith I want to have. I would rather die alongside of Jesus than spend my life without him. Let's go. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha had confidence in Jesus. Martha is another one. We look at my sister's name is Martha, and we had a missionary that came to our house, and he reminded her that the story where Mary and Martha were, they had Jesus over for dinner, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and Martha was in the kitchen serving and complaining. How come Mary's... And this missionary would say to my sister, you know, Mary chose the better part. Like, that's mean to say. You know, Martha's the one busy in the kitchen and serving, and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, so she picked the better part. Here we see Martha's faith shine. Martha expresses her confidence in Jesus. When they had sent the message to Jesus, they didn't say, Jesus, you have to come at once. They didn't say, you need to heal our brother. I didn't say that. Their message was simply, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They acknowledged him as Lord, Master, King, Sovereign, the one who is in control, Lord. Wow. And they gave him the facts and left it to his discretion to do what is best. They recognized his love and care. Lord, we know you love this man. Lord, you're in control. Lord, you love this person. Here's the situation. They left it at that. They left it in the hands of the Master. Martha here expresses her confidence in Jesus' power over sickness and even over death. She says, Lord, if you had been here, and some people take this as she was scolding Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I don't think so. I think if we put the time sequence correctly, she knew he could not have made it. Lazarus was dead by the time Jesus got the message. I think she was just speaking out of grief, out of sorrow, saying, I know that he wouldn't have died if you were here. And even now, God gives you whatever you ask. I have confidence in you. I don't understand this situation, but I trust you. Jesus points her to the fact of the resurrection. Jesus points her to resurrection. And Martha assumed Jesus was just giving her the typical comfort of the day. You know, he'll be raised at the last day. Isn't that nice? You know, be happy. It'll be okay. Kind of thing. Your brother will rise again someday. Martha knew her theology. She knew her Old Testament. There is a coming resurrection. One day, all who have died will be brought to life. She knew scriptures like Job 19. Verses 25 to 27, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, not another. My heart faints within me. Job had confidence in the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection that was coming. Or Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwelt in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Or Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Or Ezekiel 37, famous passage of the dry bones, verses 12 to 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Martha knew her theology. She knew her Old Testament. She understood there will be a resurrection. But look what Jesus says to her in verse 25. Martha is looking to that future end times resurrection. Jesus, standing face to face with Martha, looks her in the eye and says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and I am life. This is one of the great I am statements of the Gospels. Jesus takes up the words he spoke to Moses from the burning bush back in Exodus. And he says it again, over and over in the Gospels. That's why they picked up stones. They recognized the arrogance of what he was saying. Out of the burning bush, Jesus spoke to Moses and said, I am who I am. I am, period. I'm the self-existent one. I am life. I don't get life from someone else. I am life. I am. Martha is thinking of the far distant eschatological resurrection at the end of times. Jesus stands in front of her and says, I am the resurrection. Resurrection is standing right here in front of you. I am life. I'm the life giver. I'm the life sustainer. I am the one from whom life comes. I'm standing here, Martha. The living one. Colossians 1 says, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Or Hebrews 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Or John 1, this Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Jesus, the life-giving, omnipotent creator, was standing in front of this grieving woman, and he says, turn your attention here. Turn your attention to who I am. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Death is not the issue. If you are trusting in Jesus, your life is such that it will continue beyond the grave. The moment a man puts his trust in Jesus, he begins to experience that life of the age to come, which cannot be touched by death. Jesus concludes with a challenge. He says, he looks Martha in the eye and he says, do you believe this? I've just made a huge claim. I've claimed to be the I am of the Old Testament. I've claimed to be resurrection. I've claimed to be life. He says, it's all about me. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Resurrection. And everyone who lives and believes, puts their trust in me, shall never die. Die in the sense of being separated from me for eternity. It's all about me. Martha, do you believe? Do you believe this? Jesus is not arguing philosophical possibilities. He is saying, this is the way it is. Do you embrace that? Do you trust? This is saving truth to be embraced and acted upon. This is not some philosophical discussion that we can argue about. I am the truth, and I am declaring to you I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. Anyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? Listen to her answer. This is beautiful. Verse 27, Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is an incredible answer to this question. Jesus says, this is the truth about resurrection. This is the truth about me. Do you believe this? And Martha looks him in the eye and says, I believe you. I believe you. She's moving beyond belief in an idea and embracing the person of Jesus Christ. She's embracing the identity of this person who is speaking to her, standing in front of her. She says, you are the promised Jewish Messiah King, the Christ. I believe that you are the one to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies speaking of the Christ, the Messiah. She says, I believe you are the Son of God. You are the divine Son of God, God in flesh incarnate. I believe that you are truly Emmanuel, God with us. I believe you are the God-man who entered history. You're the one who came, the one who is coming into the world, the promised one. I believe who you are. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing Mary said, Martha said. They'd probably said that to each other in these days intervening. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. I love the King James there. Lord, he stinketh. It's great. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. There was a Jewish understanding that the soul would stay near the body for 3 days because it was hoping maybe it could get back. But after the fourth day, when decomposition had set in, the spirit left for good. That was their mythology, their understanding in that day. 4 days, he stinks. He's decaying. He's rotting in the tomb. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Notice how Jesus connects the glory of God with eternal life. He says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? That's actually not word for word what he said earlier. What he said earlier was, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Here he summarizes this concept of the life he's talking about as seeing the glory of God. Whoever believes in me shall never die. You will see the... Didn't I tell you you'll see the glory of God? This corresponds perfectly with Jesus' definition of eternal life in John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is what eternal life is. It's knowing God, having a revelation of the glory of God, seeing God for who He is. Life eternal, seeing Jesus. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me. When He had said these things, He cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I really want to see that. I want to see a replay. How, if he was bound hand and foot, did he come out? I'm really curious. Did he hop? Imagine you're mummified, basically. You're totally wrapped, head to foot. Your feet are bound together. Your hands are at your side. You're laying down on a stone slab. How do you get up? Let alone get out? I'm curious. I want to watch a replay of that. Through the power of Jesus, that's exactly right. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. Jesus can speak to a deceased, decaying corpse and command it to come out of the grave. And it has no choice but to obey. That's the power of Jesus' word. Jesus is the life giver. Jesus is the one who has life in Himself. I want to look around a bit to some of the surrounding passages. We're going to stay in John, but if you'd flip around with me, John chapter 12. Jesus likens His death and resurrection to a grain of wheat. His death and resurrection is the means for Him to bear much fruit and thus to be glorified. John 12, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is saying, I'm about to die. I'm about to give my life. In so doing, I will bear fruit for the Son of Man to be glorified. Did you ever notice how central the glory of God is in the Bible? It's all over. Jesus says it's that the Son of Man may be glorified. That's why I'm going to the cross. Look at John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. When He had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once. It's about putting God on display, putting Jesus on display. Look at how awesome God is. I want to look for a minute at how Jesus is glorified in the resurrection. Flip back to chapter 10. John 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. And He defines the good shepherd as the one who gives life, abundant life to His sheep. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. There and in verse 15, He defines the good shepherd as the one who lays down His life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I look down to verses 17 and 18. These verses are staggering. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Wow. Jesus has authority over His own life. He has the authority to lay down His life. He has the authority to take it up again. Now, my wife has worked hospice for some time, caring for people as they die. Some go unexpectedly quickly. Some it drags on and on and on. The person has no power over their own death. They have no power. They have no control. It can be hours, it can be minutes, it can drag on for months. God controls death. God controls death. Job chapter 14, verse 5 says, "Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." Your birth date, you know. Your death date, God knows. Right now already. He knows if it's 5 minutes from now or 50 years from now. God knows the date and the time and the method. It's under His control. Psalm 39, verses 4 to 5. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. We don't have control over the day of our death. God does. That's in His hands. Jesus here is claiming to have authority over His own death and over His life. This is what Jesus told Pilate in John 19. Pilate said to Him, "Huh, you won't speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Jesus says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." Paid in full is another translation of that word. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. No man takes my life from me. But even more stunning than the power to lay down His life is His claim to have the power to take it up again. A dead person can't even close their own eyes. You've seen that on the movies. You've maybe experienced that. There's nothing they can do. You can't administer CPR to yourself. Can't do it. You are helpless at that moment. Jesus says, "I have the power to take my life up again after I am dead 3 days in the tomb, bound hand and foot." Now, I want to look at Lazarus, and I want to look at Jesus, and I want to see how awesome Jesus is. Lazarus was sick. Still alive, but sick, and he could do nothing about it. He could do nothing to prevent his own death. His sisters were helpless to prevent their brother's death. Jesus, no one could take His life from Him. He had the authority over His life, and He laid it down of His own will. Lazarus, being dead, was utterly and completely incapable of doing anything about the situation. He was dead. He was in the tomb. The stone was there, sealed up. He's wrapped up. Nothing Lazarus could do about that situation. It was the word of Jesus that woke him from his sleep and brought him, maybe even physically, out of the tomb. In fact, after Lazarus was brought to life by the word of Jesus and the power of God, he was helpless to escape from his own grave clothes. Jesus said, "Can somebody let him go? He's stuck. Even now that he's alive, he can't do anything about it." So we who have been born again to newness of life must have the continual influence of the Holy Spirit to release us from the sin which clings so closely. Jesus, after taking up his own life again, needed no one to loose him from his grave clothes. When Peter and John came to the tomb, they saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by himself. Jesus made his bed after he got out of it. That's cool. Jesus instructed the bystanders to take away the stone from the entrance of the grave so that Lazarus could come out. Jesus, a 1.5, maybe 2-ton stone, the official seal of the Roman Empire, a guard, at least 4 Roman soldiers, probably 20 or 30, armed, could not pose an obstacle to the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. And in His resurrection, we see His glory. But I want you to notice, there are 2 responses when we see the glory of God. Look back to John 11, verse 45. Jesus just raised this guy from the dead. He just got up and walked out of the tomb. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Duh. He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," and some guy just came out of the tomb that's been in there for 4 days. We've seen it. He must be who he claims to be. Verse 46, "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus has done." They're tattletales. "Guys, Jesus raised somebody from the dead. What are we going to do about it?" Like, believe in him? That'd be a logical possibility. That'd be the right thing to do. "We're telling." "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? Oy vey! For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will," here it is, "the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Drop down to verse 43 or 53. "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." There were those that saw what Jesus did, recognized him for who he was, and said, "You are who you claim to be. I'm placing my trust in you." And there are others that saw who he heard who he claimed to be, saw what he did, and said, "This is a threat to who I am. What can we do about it?" And look down at chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." That'd be pretty cool. Now, this is the guy who was dead in the tomb 4 days. You know, come pinch him and he's real. Here it is. Let's look at verse 10. "So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well." because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Wow. There was an absolute sovereign act of God that happened here. This guy is alive by the power of the Most High. We cannot deny that. And now because of that, he is a hunted man. Because there are people so refusing to give up their own authority and acknowledge and bow the knee to Jesus and his authority that they will put the evidence to death in order to not face up to who Jesus is and his claims over their lives. There are two responses when we see the glory of God on display. Two options, none other. We can say, oh, that's nice. We can't say, that's nice, and just walk away. Yeah, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Happy Easter, whatever, go on your merry. Can't do that. You either embrace Jesus for all that he is, or you feel threatened by his claim to authority, and you seek to destroy the evidence. Those are the two alternatives. There is no gray area in the middle. Where are you? John 20, verses 30 and 31 say, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Where are you? Lord Jesus, we acknowledge you as King. We acknowledge you as Lord Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Author and Sustainer of life itself. God, I pray for each person here this morning that if they have not embraced you as Lord and King, an all-sufficient Savior, Lord, I pray that they would come to their knees, turn from whatever else they're holding on to, and embrace you as King. God, I pray that no one would leave this room saying, ho-hum. Learned a little bit more about Jesus today. God, I pray that you would grip us with your glory and that we would worship you and embrace you for all that you are, all that you've revealed to us. God, we thank you for an opportunity to celebrate your death, which paid the penalty for our sins, and to celebrate that you are alive right now today, hearing this prayer, eager to answer. And God, all praise and all glory goes to you, and I pray that our day would be a day that brings honor and glory to your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.